You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
I just got the look. I guess it's my time. I kind of wait sometimes just to see if she's going to give me the look. She made googly eyes at me. Did you see the pianist? She made googly eyes at me. She's got to contain herself. That is my wife, in case if you don't know, all right? So if you're new here, that's my wife. It's a joke. We do this all the time. But I love my wife and her patience with me. So open your Bibles, next chapter, next verse. We're in Ruth chapter number 3. Ruth chapter number 3. And wow, believe it or not, we're going to be done this book here at the end of this month. It's going to be great. We're going to be moving into November, that month of thanks and praise to the Lord. Just looking forward to that. And we are keeping your mind, we are going to have a worship night on Wednesday night. I believe as of now, it's going to be November 12th, but I will solidify that here in the near future. That's going to be Wednesday night, November 12th, and you'll see a slide or hear more about it, or it will be on a bulletin or something. But just keep that in the back of your head. Plan to be here that night. It's just going to be a great time for us just to come and basically worship the Lord together that evening. And so making a masterpiece out of a mess, making a masterpiece out of a mess. This is what we've been talking about. Naomi's life, when she took matters into her own hand, when she took her life into her own hand and thought that she knew what was best, that life just fell apart. You know, of course, turning back to the Lord, God is beginning to make a wonderful masterpiece out of a mess of a life. And we're looking at today, moving forward, seeking rest for a weary heart. Remember how bitter she was. You know, when a person has hope, it sparks action. A person with no hope, they don't really have any follow through because they don't have any hope. When a person has hope, it sparks action. When a person has hope, it changes the way they think and the way that they act. Both Naomi and Ruth have experienced tragedy in their life, but hope shined into their life, giving them enough light to see a path forward, even in the darkest of times. Tragedy and hard times will come in our life, sometimes harder than others, that we're going to have to walk through. In those moments, we must not give up, although everything in us wants to. You ever been there before? You're at that breaking point. You just don't know if you can take one more step. Don't give up. Naomi was at that point in time when she was like, hey, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me my delight. Call me Mara, bitter, bitter, bitter. But we must move forward. We must not quit because there is hope. There is a better way forward. But in the pain and the darkness, you can't see it. But hope is there because the Lord is there. Hope is there because Christ is there. Hope is there because God the Father is there. I'm reminded about John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in him was life. And the life, his life, was the very light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the darkest of times, the light of Christ shines the brightest. He directs our path, but the Bible will go on to say in verse number 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power. Yes, and I understand it's talking about our salvation. He gave them power to become sons and daughters of God, right? It says, become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But yet there is also power to be had in the darkest of night to be able to continue to walk through, to be able to continue to follow through with hope and not quit and give up. Whenever the tragedy or struggles whatever the tragedy or struggle, if we have Christ, we have hope. And he will show us the path to move forward in hope if we look to him for it. All right? Naomi, just bitterly turning back to the Lord, but nonetheless turning back to Bethlehem. That house of bread, I'm always reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 13. Maybe you know it. There hath no temptation taken you. Right? You know, in temptation, we always think of something. It could be a struggle. It could be a sickness. Or it could be a temptation as we think of temptation today. But it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Hey, we're all going through something. And sometimes when we are so focused on what we're going through, we miss that we can be a blessing to others that are going through something similar. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to get through on the other side. And we're getting ready to see how God is coming through and how Naomi's going from bitter to better. And then in just one more chapter, we're going to see from bitter to better to blessed as she kept her eyes on the Lord. And so today, moving forward, how to move forward after a tragedy. Where to go after you've walked through a very difficult time. Let's pray and dive into Ruth chapter number 3. Lord, I love you and just grateful for the truths within your scriptures, Lord, that always point us to you, Lord. Behold, you come in the volume of the book. It's written of you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that today as we look at Boaz, we'll be able to see, Lord, that character of Jesus that exists within him, that person, even though he's just a shadow of, he's just a foreshadow of you, our Redeemer. Lord, I pray that you'd bless today. I pray that you'd open our eyes. I pray that you give us focus. Lord, to be able to put off the things of the world, our cell phones, the things we got to do when we get home, that we would be able to just spend some time, Lord, looking at Ruth chapter 3 and seeing your son, seeing our path in that dark time moving forward. Lord, I ask and pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. So we've seen Naomi walk through some tragedy. Write down number one, Naomi's hope-filled transformation. Naomi's hope-filled transformation. Naomi is moving from bitter to better, all because she found hope in the Lord through a man named Boaz. Do you remember just how bitter she was? Let's look back to Ruth chapter number 1, verse 19. Let's see how bitter she really was in it all and where God is bringing her from. It says, in verse number 19 of chapter 1, it says, so they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? She looked so different. She looked so wore out. She looked so like she had just had a hard life. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Naomi means delight. Or my delight. She's saying to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Basically, she's pointing her finger at the Lord and saying, God has been hard on me. God has been bitter towards me. And basically, pointing her finger at God for her poor choices in her life. Right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he indeed also reap, right? It goes on to say, it says, I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home empty. Again, pointing his finger at the Lord, saying, hey, he's taken everything from me. No, the world took everything from her. Her poor choices. Why then call ye me Naomi? Is seeing the Lord, once again, pointing her finger at the Lord, has testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Pointing her finger at the Lord, do you see her bitterness? Do you see her anguish of spirit from the loss of her husband and from the loss of her two sons? Naomi was so bitter that she had a distorted view of God as she was pushing away those who were closest to her. She was so bitter at God to the point where she was literally pushing those around her away from her. And that's what bitterness does. The one person that was sticking by her side and loving her the most, literally, she was trying to kick away, trying to push away, trying to fight away. And we see that in verse number 15 as Ruth, one of her daughter-in-laws, was like, hey, I want to go with you. I want to take care of you. But Ruth was, Naomi was so much in that place of bitterness that she was literally pushing away all those that loved her. And it says in verse number 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And I want you to think about that. We talked about it before. Naomi is so bitter at the Lord and so in anguish and so focused on her own pain that she is literally pushing a woman that is trying to come to the Lord back to false gods. In our bitterness, if we're not careful, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to draw people to the Lord. We're going to push people from the Lord. In her bitterness, literally, she is pushing Ruth back to the God of the Moabites. Not drawing her to Jehovah, Jireh, right? The Lord, my provider. She's not drawing her. She's pushing her. This is where she was at in her bitterness. But today, when we get into chapter 3, man, a great transformation has taken place in her. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, once she's pushing her away, now look, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? If you remember in the beginning of chapter 2, Ruth said, can I go out and can I get some food? Naomi, knowing the lay of land, knowing some people in the land, she didn't even go as far as to help her find a place where she could glean food or find a place where she could maybe go and work in a field. She just said, go. In her bitterness. But now there's a hope-filled transformation, and now she wants to help. Right? Ruth, in her pain, says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Man, the spirit's changed. It seems like the bitterness is fading away. And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maiden thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Basically, he's shaking, he's separating. Basically, he's separating. That word winnoweth means he's separating the chaff from the wheat. And so he's out there working. He's gleaning these things. And it goes on to say, it says, now Naomi is telling Ruth this, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiments upon thee and get thee down to the floor, that place where they're doing this at, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Once the work is done, then once he lays himself down, this is her advice, and it shall be when he layeth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And the first thing I want to say is this is not, Naomi is not coercing her to do anything immoral whatsoever. She's telling her, guiding her to go and follow through and ask Boaz to redeem her. And so hope changes everything. Hope changes everything. And so we see, hope helps us to see past our pain to help another person in their pain. See, a person with no hope can't see past their own pain. A person with no hope cannot be a help to anyone else. Now that Naomi has that hope, she is able to look past her own pain and realize for the first time the pain that Ruth is walking through. See, for the first time, Naomi can see past her own hurt and see the pain that Ruth has endured. You know, Ruth also lost a husband. Ruth is also going through pain, and finally, Naomi finding that hope in the Lord, that hope, in the Lord, that man, Boaz, right? Finding hope, she's able to now help another person. Hey, let me help you. Let me seek rest for you. But then also, hope helps us to encourage others to move forward through the pain. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through pain to help other people. walk through difficulties. You know, this is something to consider and think about. Do you realize that Naomi lost her husband probably years before Ruth lost her husband? You remember, if you go back and you read the account, Elimelech died, and then Scripture says the two sons got married. And then after they got married, then they died. Ruth in this pain and anguish, and Naomi being able to relate, being able to draw that connection and help Ruth make a way forward in a very difficult time. Naomi knows the pain Ruth is going through. She can relate and understand her pain. And now that she has hope, she can properly help Ruth move forward in her pain. Do you realize sometimes our past is there to help someone else if we can get past our own focus, self-focus? You know that hurt that you're going through? If you could just get past focusing on yourself, God can use that to be a blessing to someone else. God can use your strength to walk through a difficult time to give another person hope that they too can make it through a difficult time. I think about Paul. Paul shared his testimony all the time with people to give people hope in difficult times. See, it's a wonderful thing when a person can relate to what you're going through. It's a wonderful thing. Being able to relate is a powerful thing. And Naomi now being, this hope-filled transformation, getting out of her own way and is now able to be a blessing. And I'm not saying, hey, we minimize Naomi's pain. The loss of her husband, the loss of her children. No. She's just realizing the hope that she's found in the Lord. See, it's not to minimize your pain. It's not just your pain and that your struggle doesn't matter. It's just that God is with you. God wants to help you. And if you can just get past what you're going through, look to the Lord, you can be able to help another person in a great way. And so now Naomi coming to Ruth, helping her to see a pathway forward. What now? What now? I'm a widow in a foreign land, and not even of the same country, not even of the same people. What now? Naomi being able to help her, being able to encourage her, being able to show her a way forward in the hurt, and which leads us to point number two, Ruth's faith-filled follow-through. Ruth's faith-filled follow-through. A lot of F's there. Faith-filled. And then I'm trying not to spit this mint on Steve while I'm talking. So, Ruth's faith-filled follow-through. Naomi now helps Ruth see a path forward in her pain. Look at verse number 5. And she said unto her, this is Ruth talking, all that thou sayest I will do. So she's got good advice. She's getting some direction moving forward, and guess what she's going to do? She's going to do what she said. Verse number 6, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when we understand what her mother-in-law is encouraging her to do, we must understand it's not her advice. It's her challenging Ruth to follow through with biblical principles. This is so important. When you're giving people advice going through a hard time, listen, please give them biblical advice. My advice will fail. Your advice will fail, but God's advice will not fail. It will always come through in the end. And so here, Ruth following through, it says that she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunken, okay, the work was done, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. They did that because robbers would come through and maybe steal some of the goods. And so here he's laying down, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. She came softly, uncovered his feet, okay? She's laying at his feet, and it came to pass at midnight. And I can imagine being Boaz right here, scared to death, looking at what in the world. It says, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, right? What? Who's that? And turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And obviously, Ruth laying there wondering, what's going to happen? wondering, trying to, put past her insecurities, her fears, all the things that could go wrong. She's obviously not sleeping. She is wide awake, and we see, and it came to pass at midnight when the man was afraid, he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who art thou?" He had no idea. And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaiden." And here's her request: "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman." A near kinsman. We talked about this last week, and the hope that Naomi got when she looked to God's word for direction on how to move forward and for hope moving forward. God instituted the law of the kinsman redeemer, and it was God's word that ultimately gave the glimmer of hope to Naomi that God wasn't done with them yet. When you go back and read verse number 2, she had that hope in God. And here, encouraging Ruth to take that step of faith, to follow through on God's word and what he says. And so sometimes the path moving forward is scary. Can you imagine being Ruth? "Hey, Ruth, this is what I want you to do." She's from a different culture. She's from a different background. She came from a place where they didn't serve the same God. And now she's being told to, "Hey, this is where I want you to go. I want you to get dressed. I want you to go down to the field in the middle of the night, and I want you to uncover Boaz's feet, and I want you to lay at his feet." You're like, you have lost your mind. How many of y'all think of the same thing with me? But yet, when we tell people that, even though we can't understand it, even though we can't fathom it, that Jesus, God himself, the very Son of God, came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And we're told by Scripture that it's not religious things that save us. It's not doing this or that that saves us, but it's putting our faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And you're like, it doesn't make any sense. I don't know how it's going to work, but we need to trust the Word of God. It never fails. See, the only thing that fails is our word and our way, not his. The Bible says he will go as far as not to let one little jot or one little tittle fall to the ground. Basically, the dot of an I or the cross of a T. God will carry out his word faithfully. And here, can you imagine being her? The scariness of it all, the outcome, not clear. Will he reject me? Because I'm not like everybody else. Will he turn his back on me? But faith-filled follow-through. Here it is. Trusting in God's word and his way will always result in life in the end. We're going to see that out of death comes life in the book of Ruth. We're going to see how God brings life into a dead situation. Isn't that what he does for us? You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. We talked about how before we came to Christ, we are literally dead men walking. He is the one that resurrects us. He is the one that redeems us and gives us life, not through your religion, not through your denomination. Doesn't matter whether you're Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Baptist. It doesn't matter, because none of that can save you. If that's what you're trusting in, please, please go reevaluate the Scriptures, not your religion. Go reevaluate what Jesus says and his word says, not what your religion or your denomination says. See, Ruth came to Boaz. Ruth came by faith to Boaz, looking for him to bring life out of something that was dead. See, Ruth believed in God's plan for redemption, even though she may not have understood it completely. You ever struggle sometimes to understand God's plan of how it's going to make sense? I just don't understand why God would die for me. Has anybody other than myself ever asked yourself that question? I don't deserve. He's perfect. I'm very imperfect. He's sinless. I'm very simple. He is holy. He is righteous, but yet he is going to die. And sometimes we get hung up on the, because we don't understand everything. Can I say to you today, you're never going to understand the God that created you. You're not supposed to understand him. You're supposed to trust and obey him. He loves you, just trusting what his word says. God's plan for our redemption through Jesus Christ, not apart from him. You know, the Bible says, while we may not completely understand the whys or the how of our redemption through Jesus Christ, God has made the path very clear. You have to obey. All you have to do is obey in faith. You don't need to understand everything completely, but you do need to obey in faith when Jesus says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Hey, can I say to you today, no man is ever going to get to God the Father through the Pope. I'm sorry, it's truth. It's the Bible truth. No man is ever going to get to God the Father by Muhammad, by Buddha. No man is ever going to get to the Father by religion. No man will ever get to the Father by self-righteousness, only through, because there is no self-righteousness, all of our righteousness, only through Jesus Christ will a man ever get to God the Father. We may not understand it, but it's true, and we need to obey it. Number three, we see Naomi's hope-filled transformation. We see Ruth's faith-filled follow-through. But then we see number three, Boaz's compassion-filled heart. His compassion-filled heart. Ruth came to Boaz and requested, and I want you to think about this, because we're going to talk more about the idea of a kinsman redeemer next week, but Ruth came to Boaz and requested something from him that he was not obligated to do, but was willing to do out of compassion, not obligation. Jesus did not die on the cross out of force because we made him. Jesus was a volunteer, not a victim. Do we understand that? Well, I hope we do. He was a volunteer to die for us. He did not owe us anything. Boaz did not owe Ruth anything, but he did it out of compassion, not obligation. Boaz had a heart full of compassion towards Ruth and Naomi. He saw their helpless condition. He treated them with kindness and sacrificial love. He has already shown Ruth his great compassion. And I want you to think about this. He already blessed her with provisions. He already welcomed her into his presence. He already said, hey, stay close to my fields. But now it was Ruth's turn. He waited for Ruth to make the move towards him in regards to the redeeming process, because he would not force his will on her. See, God has already done everything for us. His son has already come to us. He has already died. He has already rose from the grave. He has already displayed great love to us. Now he's just waiting for us to say, will you receive what I have for you? Will you take the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. See, we have the gift. It's paid for. It's wrapped. It's our salvation. But we have to reach out and take it. He's not going to force it on us. He's not going to impose it on us. He's not going to make you believe him. He's going to say, hey, I love you. Hey, I've died for you. Will you take what I've given to you? I almost see the same sense here with Boaz. He had already shown her that he was willing to do the part of a kinsman, and now he's waiting for Ruth to come and say, will you do what you've already demonstrated? Will you do it? When she makes the move towards him to request that he take her as his own, Boaz responds with an entourage of praise and blessing towards Ruth. You know, it's just a wonderful thing. God's love for us. Boaz's kindness and compassion and sacrificial love. Because, you know, here's the thing. What did Ruth and Naomi actually have to give back to Boaz? Nothing. They were literally going to take from Boaz. They were going to require of Boaz substance and all kinds of care, protection, all of those things. Can I say to you that when the Lord saved us, he didn't really get anything from us. Sometimes, you know, in our pride, we think, oh, well, I'm so glad that, you know, the Lord should be glad that I'm here teaching or that I'm here giving or did he see my offering or this or that. Man, shame on us if we ever think that. Because he saved us. That's what the love is, that agape love. It's he loved us and there wasn't anything that he really got in return. And anything that we do have to offer back to him is literally from him. Here, as Boaz just pours out blessings and praise on her, you know, Boaz, compassion-filled heart. Write down A, he gives her praise. He gives her praise for making the right decision. Look at verse number 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord. Basically, he's washing her with his words. He's encouraging her with his words. It says, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. See, Naomi could have taken another path, but nobody else could have brought life. Boaz was the only one that could bring life out of death. He was the only one that could redeem Naomi from, or Ruth from life to death. He was the only one that could do that part of the kinsman redeemer, except one other man, and we'll see him next week. But here he praises her for making the right decision. Not going with what everybody else would say or do or think. You know what else he does? He gives her praise, but he also makes her a promise. I love this. Look at verse number 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. Fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. He praises her, but then he makes a promise to her. I love that when God makes a promise to us, he will never break that promise. You know, the Bible says in Titus 1:2, it's one of my favorite verses along with other ones, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You want to know how I can say of an absolute truth that if I die right here, right now, that I know where I'm going? It has everything to do with God's promise to me and to you. My hope is not built on anything that I have done. It's built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. It's our confidence. So he praises her. He makes a promise to her. And now, he compels her to be patient. He compels her to be patient. Look at verse number 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. That request. Will you redeem my family? Will you redeem me by raising up seed? Basically, marrying me, taking care of me and Naomi and raising up seed. And says, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. How be it that there is a nearer kinsman or a kinsman nearer than I? You should contemplate who this nearer kinsman is. That there's another near kinsman. Remember, the book is written. It pictures Jesus. And so if Boaz is Jesus and Ruth is the Gentiles and Naomi is Israel, well, who is this unnamed servant right here? Go home and think on that a little bit. And, come back next week and we're going to talk more about that. But it says, verse 13, it says, tarry this night. Tarry this night. Be patient. Wait, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Basically, he's saying there's one that's closer to you than me that I have to go through, that I have to go to be able to redeem you. But in the meantime, be patient. In the meantime, wait. There is some work that needs to be done. There are some things that need to be nailed down. There is some work that needs to be done. There is a price that needs to be paid. There is another man standing in the way. So Boaz says to her, be patient while I am working on your behalf to fulfill my promise to you. Be patient. Be patient. The Lord's in heaven. He tells us to be patient and wait on him. I love John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Now, understand, the work already is done for us. Jesus has already died, but here, there, in this picture of Boaz, there's work that needs to be done. He has to go and redeem Ruth. We'll talk more about that next week. So we see he gives her praise. He makes her a promise. He compels her to be patient, but then he extends to her his prosperity. He extends to her in the meantime his prosperity, as though he's already taken the responsibility to be that redeemer for her. Look at verse number 14. And she laid at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let not it be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. This is significant. This is not a dowry. This is a promise offering, and understand, this would have probably been in the neighborhood of 60 to 100 pounds of goodness that the Lord, or Boaz, should I say, has given to her as almost a promise of his ability or desire to redeem her, pouring out his prosperity on her, giving her the best of the best. He didn't give her the leftovers. We talked about that. These 6 measures of barley, probably weighing 60 to 100 pounds, were given to Ruth to take to Naomi as a promise of his commitment to redeem Ruth. This was a sign of his intent to marry Ruth in the near future. It was a gift of promise. It was a gift of promise. We too, as believers, have been given the gift of promise from our Redeemer. Does anybody know what it is? It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ability to cleanse away and wash away all of our sins, the Bible says he gives us this blessing, this promise, this sealing, even though we're not redeemed yet. We're still in this fleshly body, but it's a promise, and the promise is the seal of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the words of truth, right? When you trusted in him, after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Ye were sealed. You were given that blessing of promise. After that, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise and unto his glory. The promise. See, she was taking home Boaz's promise and his commitment that, hey, I'm going to redeem you. He was willing to go through. He didn't say, well, there's somebody else before me, so I'm not going to bother with it. No, he said, hey, I'm going to go through with it. Here's a promise. I love that we have a promise from God the Father when we put our faith in him. And he gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Please don't take that thing lightly. That is the third person of God living inside of you. And sometimes we minimize that, but that's the how a Christian lives like Christ. It's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's through staying close and listening to his words. That's how we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. It's not of our own will or our own volition. And so we see Naomi's hope-filled transformation, Ruth's faith-filled follow-through, Boaz's compassion-filled heart, and then we see number 4, be hope-filled while you wait, but don't wander. Be hope-filled while you wait, but don't wander. You know, one of the hardest things is when you're going through a difficult time is waiting. It really is. Waiting for that doctor's diagnosis to come in saying, is it cancer? Or waiting for that relationship to say, is it over? Is there hope? Waiting for that child to be born. Is the child in the waiting? Sometimes it is so hard. But I love, look at verse number 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" It's dark. She probably can't see as well. Ruth left early. And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Showing her mother-in-law, hey, there is a promise that's been given. Verse 18, here it is. No better counsel has ever been given. Then she said, "Sit still." Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. The man will not be at rest until he have finished the thing this day. Sit still, my daughter. Await. Be patient. Don't wander off. Don't try to manipulate this situation in hard times. Just wait on the Lord." Ruth had to now wait on Boaz. Sometimes waiting is the hardest thing to do, especially in the midst of pain and hurt. But she said, "Wait." You know, the Lord tells us the same thing. We have to be patient and wait on the one who is greater than Boaz to redeem us. Because there is coming a day where the Lord, hey, we're going to see him face to face. Don't wander off. Don't go far. Stay close. Wait on the Lord, because our Redeemer is coming back. He's going to keep his promise. Isaiah 40 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God of the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither wearieth he?" The Lord never gets tired. He never gets anguished. There is no searching or of understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The question is not, will the Lord keep his promise to you? The question to you is, will you wait for him? See, Boaz was set in his mind to do what he set out to do. It wasn't, was Boaz going to change his mind? The question was, will Ruth change her mind? The question isn't, has God died for us? Is God coming back for us? No, that's not the question. The question is, will we wait on him? Because our waiting proves our faith in him. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Hebrews would say, Jesus is the anchor of our soul in times of trouble. In Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. If there's one thing you can hope on and you can take to the bank, it's God's promise to you. The Lord Jesus wants us to cling to him in confidence and be steadfast until the end, not wandering from him or losing trust in him. "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Consider him," here it is, and we'll close with this verse, "consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners himself, lest ye be wearied in your mind and faint." You know what he's saying? He's saying, when all else fails and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, you got to remember that the Lord has endured far greater than you will ever go through. And let him be the hope that says, if Jesus can make it, yes, I'm walking through the valley of darkness, that valley of death. Yea, though I go through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. Hey, I can't see anything in that dark place. But when I look to Jesus, lest ye faint in your own minds. You know what that means? Quit and give up and turn away. You know, today, I don't know what you're going through, but I know that God's divine plan for us to go through the book of Ruth is perfect. Somebody in here needs this. I need this. We need this. Even if you're not going through a hard time, hey, God's word, we need to cling to it. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, my wife's going to come to the piano. And I want to challenge you today with with just a time of reflection, a time for you to look to the Lord. Maybe you're the one that just wants to quit and give up, and the Lord would say to you, be still, sit still, sit still. Trust me. Maybe you're the one waiting and you're trying to, maybe even in this moment, manipulate a situation instead of waiting on God. Maybe you're trying to manipulate something at work or manipulate something in a relationship or manipulate, listen, stop trying to do things your way. Sit still and wait on the Lord. I don't know how he spoke to you today. Maybe it's the bitterness aspect. Maybe you've really wrestled with bitterness, and bitterness has really blinded you. And in your bitterness, you've not been able to help anybody because you're so focused on self. It's not that your pain doesn't matter to the Lord. It's just that the Lord understands your pain, and he wants you to help somebody else. He wants you to be able to see past your own pain so that you can help another person going through that marriage struggle, going through that loss of a loved one or loss of a spouse or child. He wants you to be able to help them move forward. Can you look past your own pain? Can you let the Lord in to mend that wound? Can you put that bitterness, uprooting that bitterness? Because if you don't, many people's going to be defiled. Maybe you're like Ruth and, you know, sometimes the things that you feel the scriptures say and the Lord wants you to do seem absolutely crazy to you. And you're like, Lord, give 10%. Lord, go to church. Lord, walk with you. Lord, love my husband or my wife when they're not loving me. You want me to do these? It just doesn't make sense. I don't see how it's going to work out. You know what we need to do? We need to just take that faith-filled follow-through and trust God's word. And God is good to us. He loves us. You know, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, a greater than Boaz is here. A man who could do what was necessary to save us. If you've never put your faith in him, if you've never trusted him, let today be the day. With heads bowed, eyes closed, worship team's going to come. We're going to pray. Father, I am just grateful for the hope and the wonderful picture that we have in your word. And I didn't even scratch the surface of the depths of this chapter that I could have. Lord, that you could reveal to us in so much. Lord God, but what you have revealed to us is so precious and so important. I pray that you would help us, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and challenge us, encourage us and strengthen us. I pray that we as a church would sit and be faithful. I pray that the same people that sit in the chairs coming to church today will be here 10 years from now and 20 years from now until your return or until they die and see you face to face. Lord, that we would sit still, that we would be faithful, that we would not be wandering or lose trust in you, but that we would set our affections on things above, not on things of this world. That we would seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. Lord, help us. I pray this in your precious and holy name, Lord God. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.